Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, moms. Happy Mother's Day to you. We are glad you're here. And we want to spend a little time just talking about how blessed we are by you. And hopefully, I don't want to beat you up, okay? Sometimes pastors beat up on people. But it's Mother's Day, so I'm going to be nice. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because I know what you've been called to and what you do is not easy. I know it's not appreciated many times as it could be. You work thanklessly and tirelessly at times. And so I pray that in the time together today that you would be encouraged. And so I want you to get out your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings. And we are in chapter 21, and you're going, 2 Kings, is that in the Bible? Yes. Yes, it is. It's in the Old Testament, so turn there with me. 2 Kings chapter 21, and we will look at that in our time together today. And then we'll take a little jaunt to 2 Chronicles, but that'll be brief. I was at a surprise birthday party for some of you older folks. You might remember a band named Buffalo Springfield. Something happening in here. Remember that song? What it is ain't exactly. It's actually been redone not too long ago. And the guy, his name was Richie Furay. He was with Poco, and it was his 75th birthday. He's been pastoring a Calvary Chapel in Boulder, Colorado, for 35 years, almost as long as I've been here, a little longer actually than I've been here. And so it was a surprise 75th birthday party for him. And so Donna and I were invited to it. So, of course, I took advantage of that. And he came out and sang and just, you know, sang some of the old songs. And so it was fun. The whole time we're in Colorado, though, never seeing the sun except for the day we left. It was snowing and raining and snowing, and then every day it was the same and until we left. And the day we left, Saturday, when we had to fly out, it was beautiful. And you know what? Then I come home here, and it was beautiful here. And then I heard, though, before I got here yesterday, that it was like pouring like crazy in certain parts of this place. Is that true? Okay. How many of you got wet? How many of you got wet in that rain? Okay. You know, we used to get those all the time. Not anymore. But anyhow, let's dig into our text. I'm sorry, I digress. See how ADD I have potential. Man, if I didn't have a Bible in front of me, it is so dangerous for me to speak. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. I thank you for the moms here. And their sacrifice for their ministry tirelessly to so many, Lord, and how you've used them. I thank you, Lord, for those women here, Lord, who also that sometimes are forgotten, desire to be moms. And Lord, have not been blessed with that gift, Lord. And I pray for them today that you would encourage them, Lord, that they would see, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And God, how you can work in their lives and use them. And God, just because they can't be a mom physically, Lord, they can be one who you would use to mentor and to impact and to encourage other moms and women, Lord. And so I pray for them as well. I pray for those, Lord, who perhaps in this last year have lost a mom and Lord, they have, Lord, been taken. And I pray, Lord, for them as they perhaps grieve, as the chair is going to be empty there at the table. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort them, Lord, and draw them close to you today. I pray for those moms that are in the middle of it, Lord, today who are raising children and every time they get a nice outfit, it gets stained and they're in the middle of all of it, Lord. I thank you for them. Encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, help every mom here today to see how precious, Lord, they are to you. as a Heavenly Father, and how called they are by you to such a special and important ministry that is being pushed away by many. Lord, I pray today that you would encourage them. I pray for those who have had sons or daughters, as we will look at today, who have strayed. Lord, I pray that you would breathe, Lord, just into them your words of hope and strength and commitment to continue, Lord. And so we ask you to bless this time now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mothering, not an easy thing. You are really the first teachers that a child ever has. And you are teaching your children constantly. I read this little thing that says, "Things my mother taught me." And so it says, "My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done." And there's 11 years between my brother and, or not 11 years, 11 months between my brother and I. We're the same age for a week every year. And so mom, you know, with two boys on the scene, suddenly, she taught us a lot of things. She taught us about a job well done when she would say frequently, if you're going to kill each other, go do it outside. I just finished cleaning the room. My mom, she taught us about religion. She taught us about the priority and importance of prayer. She said, if we spilled something or got something on our Sunday clothes, you better pray that that comes out. My mom taught us about time travel. She says, listen, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mom taught me about logic. Whenever we asked why, she said, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that tree and break your neck, you're not going to Disneyland with me. Makes sense. Of course, I think many of us had a mother that taught us about foresight. When she says, make sure you have clean underwear. What if you get an accident? My mother taught me about stamina. I had this taught to me many times. You are going to sit there in that chair until you eat all your vegetables. Ugh. I spent a long time in that chair. My mom taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I told you a million times, stop exaggerating. Takes a little while to think about that one, right? My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mom taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't you come running to me. My mom taught me about justice. Here it is, ready? And you've all heard this probably. You know what? I hope one day you have one just like you. Isn't it true? We've all heard that, haven't we? Yeah, mom's not an easy job. And today I want to look at a woman that, well, she's not someone that you've probably heard of. I don't know that I've ever, you know, heard about a book written on her. When you look at the women of the Bible very frequently, maybe you've never heard her name previously. She's here in the Old Testament, and she also appears in a cameo in Isaiah. Her name is Hephzibah. Hephzibah. What a nice name. So if you're thinking of a name for a daughter, Hephzibah. That's it. This woman, not very well known. And listen, not a lot written about her. In fact, all that we know about this woman, we find here in our text. We know a lot about her husband. We know a lot about her son. When you hear their names, you'll go, oh yeah, I've heard of them if you've been around church very frequently. But her, well, you don't hear much about her, Hephzibah. What do we know about her? As we approach our text here in 2 Kings, we know that she was a queen of the queen and the wife of a king by the name of Hezekiah. Ah, you know Hezekiah, right? And we know that she had a son named Manasseh. Some of you may have heard about Manasseh. He was one that she knew would one day rule in Hezekiah's place and become king. You see, what we know about her is her husband and her son. And the knowledge of them gives us insight into who she was. When I think about her as a mother, and when I think about her son, I can't help but assume certain things. I'm going to take a little liberty and do that. I do that rarely, but she had a son that was away from God. You see, and reaching through the experiences that I have had over the years here as the pastor of this church for almost 35 years, I think that I can safely assume certain things about this mom who loved her son. And that is, she was a prayer warrior for him. And she also, well, when he was born, was happy. I've seen it in women frequently when they get pregnant. They've come to me, you see, and they've come to you as well. And they've been wanting to have a baby and wanting to have a baby. And they're doing the pregnancy test. And then finally, you know, the right color comes out and they go, guess what? You see, I assume that as a mom, initially, she was glad. She was happy to have this precious gift of a baby. I mean, the thrill to her of bearing a child. The joy and excitement and expectation as she shares this information with her husband. And as that baby grew, I've seen some of you. Guess what? I'm pregnant. And you cross your hands right here, and you're only like 3 months along, but you, for the first time in your life, you're proud to show off this bulge in your belly, you know. You tried everything to hide previously, maybe, but now, guess what? Can you tell? Well, it's that little bump. You don't know what to say sometimes there. It's treading on, you know, ground that could get you in trouble. So you wait for them to respond. But I mean, she was thrilled. And her and Hezekiah, probably the whole duration of her pregnancy, would go out and sit on the balcony there of the palace and look over the city and talk about what it would be like to have this new little one running around the house. And the days turned into weeks and the weeks turned into months. And then one day she gives birth to this beautiful, amazing, most wonderful and incredible baby boy that's ever been born any place on planet Earth. That's a mom. She names him Manasseh. It's interesting. The name means God has made me forget. That's true, isn't it, ladies? Once that baby's born, all the discomfort, all the sleepless nights as you couldn't get comfortable in a position on the bed to properly sleep, all the eating indigestion and the stretching and the caring of this child that you're going, I'm going to blow up. I'm going to explode. We need to get this child out. All of that culminates in the day that baby is born. And then guess what? It's not long after, even though all the discomfort and all the, well, they call it Lamaze pressure. They don't call it pain of transition. I'm telling you like it is. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you because some of you may be pregnant. So the pressure of transition. When that baby's head crowns and the doctor's pulling it out. When that baby's placed on your breast and you hold that little bundle of joy. Guess what? All the stress of life for that moment, all that's gone on in the world that could create problems is forgotten. And you are going, my baby. And there's this thrill and this excitement and this joy. This is a gift from God to me. What a great moment that was. She had given birth. God had given her a son. After that, of course, there's the task now of raising this one. When you think of a godly king like Hezekiah, you assume that his wife, of course, would be of the same quality and character. And I think that would be correct. And as we read the scriptures, there's nothing that would suggest that Hephzibah was otherwise. You see, she was a godly woman. In fact, the reason I lean towards that, and I believe pretty solidly can substantiate that, is you can take down this scripture reference, Isaiah 62, verse 4. We read Isaiah, the prophet, speaking, never again will you be called the forsaken city or the desolate land, speaking of Jerusalem. Your new name will be called Hephzibah, the city of God's delight. That's what it means. And the bride of God, for the Lord delights in you and will claim you as His bride. So her name is used by Isaiah the prophet to speak of a godly, pleasant thing, you see. And so there's no reason to assume that she was otherwise. And I, on that assumption then, can pretty much figure that this woman, this mom was one who had a love, yes, for her son and a desire that he know God. And I'm certain that she often repeated the stories of the journey of Israel and how they were freed from the slavery in Egypt and how God provided for them and opened the Dead Sea, opened the river of Jordan before them, and they crossed on dry ground, and how the Egyptian who were pursuing them were drowned, you see. I can't help it but think she didn't relate the story of how Moses went up on the mountains and got the Ten Commandments and how God provided for them in the wilderness, and manna came down from heaven and water coming from a rock and a cloud to shadow them as they traveled through the wilderness to the promised land, you see, in the daytime from the heat, and a fire to guide them and warm them at night. I can't help but think she also would sit out there on the balcony that she had set with her honey Hezekiah previously with little Manasseh and said, see the temple over there? Look, it's beautiful. And talked about the sacrifice and what goes on there and what that sacrificing of the lambs means and how there was a God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how she probably related to him and sang to him songs like Jesus Loves Me and shared the commands of God with him and obedience, you see, as a godly woman to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, where we read, "But watch out, be careful, never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind, excuse me, as long as you live, and be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren." Grandmas, listen, you say, "Well, mothering days are over." Yeah, but grandmothering days aren't. And guess what? You are to teach them to your children, and so you've done that. You say, "Oh, I'm done, Pastor. They're done and gone." Guess what? You have grandchildren, you're to teach them to your grandchildren as well. So you're not done. We're not done until God takes us home, you see. We are here, and we are responsible to teach them the things of God. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "Repeat them," what, the commands and the things of God, "again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up." The conversations about God should continue to flow in our homes. And they issue from our hearts. Where are our hearts? I'm sure that Manasseh's mom here would say, "Honey, it's time to say the Ten Commandments. How do they go? Now, what's the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Good boy. And I'm sure that she went through the list so that he would memorize those things. And I'm sure that she was happy at how he was memorizing and working through those things. And as he begins to have conversations and ask questions about God and her giving the answers, she saw him absorbing and growing, you see, in the understanding of who God is and the spiritual things. She was happy. She was glad initially. But guess what? As so often is the case, it didn't last. What do you mean? Well, eventually, she became a mom who grieved. As with all families, you see, everyone knows who has a child that the day is coming when things are going to change. And they changed here in a radical way for Hephzibah. An unexpected way. What happened? Well, as you read the story, her husband Hezekiah died. God had given him extra years, but there still came a day when she was left alone with a son to raise, without a husband, without the father in the home. For many of you single moms out there, know that God understands. Little did Hephzibah realize that the darkest days after her husband was gone, was still ahead of her. You see, the death of her husband was certainly like a sword in her heart. But that sword is going to be driven much deeper and twisted, if you would, with each decision that her son was going to make. What do I mean? Well, let's read 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old, a preteen, if you would, when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. 12 years old. He would ultimately reign, as we are told here, of 55 years in Jerusalem. So he's my age. What was his reign like, this child brought up with godly parents in a godly home, a loving home? What was his reign like? Well, what we see here is sadly what we see frequently. Let's read here. It says here in verse 2 that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What happens? It appears that at some point during his teenage years, Manasseh began to drift from God. He began to turn from all that he had been taught from his childhood and his upbringing. The Bible says here, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What happened? He began to follow the crowd. He went along for the rides. He went after, as we're told here, the abominations of the heathen. This is a boy who had been brought up in a Christian home, we would say. He had been taken to church since he was just a baby. He had been taught right from wrong. He had been taught the Word of God. He had seen the ways of God. But he, as a teenager, he began going down the wrong road, and we read he departed from the God of Israel. So it starts with his departing from God and the things of God, but it advances from there. What do you mean? It gets worse? Yes. As an adult, he became defiant of God. If it's in his teenage years, the road he was on broke his mother's heart, you can only imagine how her heart must have been crushed when he became an adult and went from bad to worse. He had totally abandoned the God of his childhood. We read here in 2 Kings in verse 3, what did he do? Where it says he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for all false gods, and he made wooden images as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts. In other words, he worshipped the stars and the moon and the sun, the hosts of heaven. And he served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, in the very temple where the Lord was worshipped and to be worshipped. It says there in verse 4, the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the hosts, to the stars and the psychics and all that stuff, in the two courts of what we would call the church. He brought up, it'd be like if he brought up here a bunch of astrology charts and we started, you know, charting our astrology and the stars and the moon, and we began to bow down and worship them. That's what he did. He went against everything he had ever been taught. The false gods and the idols that his father had torn down, Manasseh repaired and began to worship at them. Even went so far as to turn the holy sacred temple into a place of pagan worship. He abandoned God totally in his life. And not only did he abandon Him, he hated Him. He abhorred Him. It says in verse 6, Manasseh also sacrificed. This is out of New Living Translation. I just like this translation. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire. Can you believe it? This man who knew God, who heard of God, who had been taught the things of God, he takes his own son and sacrifices him in the fire. He practiced sorcery and divination. He went to, again, the witches and the people who, you know, were psychics and channelers, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger. I mean, this guy went all out. And he did it all to provoke the Lord. He did it flying in the face, no doubt, of his mother. Just openly rebelling and hating even the idea of God. And yet he was brought up in a Christian home, taught right from wrong, and he was defiant. I'm sure there are many mothers, parents in this place that wish that, hey, listen, that your son, that your daughter were here today with you, but they've strayed away no matter, you know, what you've done, no matter how you've raised them. They're off, and they're not just off a little. They are way out in left field. Just like this son of this mother. And your heart grieves today because they're not living for Him. Your heart is broken because of their rebellion. And now, not only do you see the hurt and the destruction in their life and the devastation, but you see it in the life of your grandchildren. You see the impact on them. I've heard repeatedly over the years, moms come forward and say, Pastor, would you pray for my son, my daughter? They're away from the Lord. I brought them up here at this church, but now they're out and doing things that I would never have imagined they would do. And the heartbreak and the heartache that a mom experiences to see that kind of thing going on. And knowing what lies down the road, you see, as they continue that course, and the needless tears and pain and problems it creates. There's a scene here in 2 Kings in chapter 4 where a mother who has a young son that dies, she's grieving and she comes to the prophet Elisha, her heart broken because of her son's passing, and she pleads with him, like many mothers today who spiritually it looks like their children are dead, you see, to the things of God. And listen, a child can never know the pain they can bring to a parent's heart, and particularly to a mother's heart. No idea how it rips them apart when they do certain things and respond in certain ways, especially when they abandon God. All they've taught them. So this mother, glad initially, grieved here as we look at this text at this point in the story. But listen, moms, you said, right now you're thinking, I thought you said this was going to be an encouraging message. I was like, fine when I came in, happy Mother's Day, now I'm depressed. Okay, well, let's move on. Because it doesn't end there, thank God. In your Bibles, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Same story, just the writer of Chronicles fills in more details. 2 Chronicles 33, excuse me. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. And they put a ring through his nose, and they bound him in bronze chains, and they led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, oh, what a verse, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was so moved by his request, So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. What do we have here? An Old Testament prodigal story. And the mom that started out happy and glad, who became grieved, we find she becomes grateful. Why is that? Because the son that had broken his mother's heart previously by departure from God and defiance of God was humbled before God. There came an hour, there came a day when he cries out here eventually. He cries out for mercy. There's still hope. You see, the son who had brought perversion of all sorts, along with murder to a grandson or a granddaughter, he brought that all to a new level there, a perversion in Israel, and boldly rejected God and refused Him previously, eventually falls on his knees. And we hear him say these words. Then Manasseh finally realized there at the end of verse 13 that the Lord alone is God and there is no other. Moms, if a wicked, evil, sin-loving, God-hating son like Manasseh can be brought back to the Lord, there is hope for every parent in this place with a disobedient son or daughter. God can save them. God can bring them back to Him. Perhaps today your heart is grieved over how they have left God, but there is hope today. I can only imagine how grateful Hephzibah was when she got the phone call, "Mom, I need to talk to you." How filled she was with praise to God. How bleak things looked previously. But she never gave up praying, you see. And eventually, listen, ladies, moms, grandmas, it may look hopeless. You may feel helpless. But listen, God is still on the throne. God is at work when you don't see. And God is very creative in how He can work things around to bring people into a place of being willing, you see. He puts a hook. He puts a hook, a ring in Manasseh's nose. And then he binds him in bronze chains. Bronze speaks of judgment. And then he drags him into Babylon to worship idols and to be there. And you want idols? I'll give you idols. And he is living amongst idols as a prisoner. That happens. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Sometimes, moms, when you're praying, you think, God's not answering. He's not listening because I don't see anything. Faith, though, is what? The substance of things when you see nothing. Hope for the evidence of things. What? Not seen. If you're praying and not seeing anything, you see, now your faith is being tested. Do you really believe that God is answering prayers? Have you persisted or have you given up and been discouraged? Have you been one who is filled with hope? Or you feel like, well, I got to help God out, and you just try and kick the kid into a relationship with God. Never a good idea. Man, when you don't see anything, don't give up. When you don't hear any kind of response by way of even a concept of sin, even though they know right from wrong, don't quit. You see, because, well, it says here the Assyrians placed the hook, but guess whose idea it was to hook him in the first place? It was God's. You see, he had defied the God of heaven and earth. And if you wage a war against him, can I tell you something right now, right here? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. You cannot win. It was the Lord answering the prayer of this mom who faithfully prayed and hoped, you see, when there was no reason to hope. And I want to tell you right now, I stand here today because of that very kind of mom. Who, when I didn't want to hear about God, I'd come home from the nightclubs after playing in the rock bands. And I told you before, I wanted to be a rock star. And I'd come home my mom, she would say, "Hey, Dennis, why don't you come to church with me? There's this guy that's hooked on drugs, you know, and he used to be a musician in a band, and he was a drug addict, and you know what? He's given his testimony." And I go, "Mom, I'm not hooked on drugs. I'm not that bad. I'm a basically good kid. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not drunk. Come on, Mom, give me a break." But she continued to invite me to church. She continued to tell me and let me know whenever she said anything about the Lord to me, and I got that resistant kind of thing. Eventually, she gave up kind of trying to just talk me into it. And she would just say, "You know what, Dennis?" And she would use my middle name. "Dennis, you know what, Dennis Blank?" "Oh, well, I'll tell you. You know what, Dennis Clyde?" I know. It was my mom's idea, though. That was her dad's name. So I said, "That's why I got a problem from the get-go, Mom. I mean, no, if you really love me, no." But anyhow, she'd say, "You know what? I'm praying for you. And I know this. One of these days, God's going to get a hold of your life. And He's going to do great things through you." I go, "Oh, Mom, I'm already walking with God." I wasn't. I was doing my own thing. I knew God. I knew the Bible. I knew thou shalt nots. And so I was doing the best I could to keep most of the thou shalt nots. But I wasn't really walking with God. I was religious in the sense that I was trying to keep the rules and be a good guy. And every time, though, that she would say that, I'd go, "Oh, Mom, get out of here. Pray for somebody that needs more." And you know what? As she continued to pray for me faithfully, I got worse and worse and worse. Just like this guy. I didn't descend to the level this guy did in on the pages here by way of public morality. But you know what? I was just as messed up. I was just, you know, I was not really walking with God. And then one day when my girlfriend broke up with me, I was in my 240Z driving down Riverside Drive in Rialto. And I was heartbroken, as we are when those kinds of things happen. And you know, Mom and Dad say, "Oh, there's plenty of fish in the sea." When you're heartbroken, that really doesn't fly, okay? I wasn't looking to go fishing, Mom. So you know, you're just cruising down the road and right there before the 10 on Riverside Drive in Rialto, just before the freeway bridge that goes over past there, this truck was there. And in that day, you could ride a couple guys in the cab of the pickup truck. And in that day, crazy, I know in this day, but we used to actually ride like five or six people in the back of those open pickup trucks. How many of you remember that? Remember that? Yeah. See, there, for those of you that are younger, there's people that actually that happened. I know, that's hard to believe. And these guys, when I looked and saw them, they recognized me. I recognized them. It was Randy Newman, Rick Kopp, and Ed Kopp, and Paul Mitchell. And these guys were all the party animals that I used to go to Dale Dahlberg's house and we'd party and that kind of a thing. And these guys get loaded and drunk. I just listened to the music. I didn't do either one of those things. My drug was music. And so I would just listen to the music, be at the party. These guys saw me and you know what? They go, "Hey, Davenport." I go, "What?" I rolled down my window and they go, "Hey, well, where are you going?" I go, "Huh? I'm going to listen to sad Linda Ronstadt songs because I'm broke up with my girlfriend. I'm moping around, you know, kind of in the state of brokenheartedness." Well, listen, we're going to church. What? Yeah, we're going to church. Why don't you follow us? You? Looking like that? Long hair, jeans, you know, the whole nine yards. We never, when I was a kid, went to church like that. Nobody went to church like that. And I go, okay. I mean, I didn't have anything else to do, and they were just weird enough that I thought, what kind of church can this be? And so I followed them on down Riverside there and went to Harvest in Riverside. It was Calvary Chapel of Riverside at the time. We pulled into the parking lot of the church. It was up on a hill. It was, you know, there was a whole bunch of kids my age, which was weird for church. And dressed like I was dressed, which was even weirder for church. So I go walking in there and I plop down and look around and I'm going, man, this place is full of weird people just like me. In fact, these are probably a little more weird because they seem so emotional. And then so I'm sitting there going, man, this ain't right, dressed right, everything's wrong about this, but what? Let's see what happens here. And then suddenly, this guy comes out with a guitar, full beard, long hair, starts playing these songs. And I'm looking around at these people, these kids my age, and they're singing them, and they know the words, and they ain't got no hymnals. And I'm going, they ain't got no hymnals. How do they know the words? And they're clapping. They're clapping, singing the songs. I'm going, you don't clap in church. What are you doing clapping? In fact, you're not even supposed to be really happy in church. Just walk in church. I'm in church. Then you get out of church and you're happy. That's the way it was when I went to church. So I'm among them and I'm listening to this. I'm going, man, and after about two songs, I'm looking at the people's faces. And it's not like they're just singing. They're not just singing like, thy loving kindness is bad. They are singing. I mean, and they are singing like someone was right there that they were singing to. There was a sense that these people, these hippies, these drug addicts, these losers, We're singing to somebody. And I go, this is weird. And then they started raising their hands while they're singing. Now I'm really freaking out. I said, what have I gotten myself into here? And then, you know what? They have us turn around and meet each other. And these people are going, hey, praise the Lord, brother. And when, praise the Lord, brother. What's going on with these people? Are they loaded? Did they pass something out when I didn't notice? I mean, because I'd been around loaded people before, you know? Being the sober one at the party and the guy that didn't do the drugs, I was around a lot of people that were loaded and drunk. So I'm kind of looking at these people and they're just so happy and joyful. It bothered me. Again, it continued to have an impact on me that bothered me, and yet there was something about it that attracted me. And then, after we get done meeting everybody, and then some of these people are hugging, and I'm not like into hugging too much at that point in my life. I'm shaking hands. I don't know what kind of weird things these guys are going to do. And so then this guy with a full red beard and blonde long hair down past his shoulders comes walking up. Excuse me. And he sits on a stool, which is weird. I never saw a pastor like that. And then the long hair and the beard, I'm going, Charles Manson has come back. This is what happens. This is what they were talking about, that stuff. So I'm in the middle of this thing, and then he opens the Bible to Corinthians. And the guy next to me, Randy, who had asked me to follow him, says, hey, you can read along with me. And I go, oh, okay, I'll read along, but I'm not sure what he's saying has anything to do with this, the way he's looking. And guess what? He was reading right out of that, and he was talking about having a relationship with God. It's not don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It's about God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for you here. God wants to have a relationship with you and communicate to you. And He wants to work in your life and show you what it means to have peace and joy and what real love is. And as a heartbroken person, I'm looking for real love at that time. And when I was told by someone to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 after, because it defined what real love was, I went home after that and read, and I recognized, guess what? God wants to have a relationship with me, and I want to be loved like that. 1 Corinthians 13. And God says, I love you like that. And from that day on, I turned my life over to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when I went to my mom and said, Mom, guess what? She goes, what? Your prayers have been answered. What, you gave your life to Jesus? Yes. And Mom, you know what, man? You need to come to church with me. The tables were turned. You see, moms, I say all that to encourage you that no matter what is going on, no matter what things look like presently, no matter, and some of you are saying, well, I'm in the middle of raising kids. Hey, no matter what it looks like, no matter whether it seems like they're getting anything or absorbing anything, you know what? You keep repeating the Word of God to them. You keep teaching them and showing them and loving them and answering the call of God to care for them in a way that only you can. You see, to show them the love of God, even when you see nothing happening. To continue to persist in prayer for them. For some, you have sons, daughters, you have grandsons, granddaughters who are as far away from the Lord as you would, as anyone would ever imagine. Listen, don't stop praying for them. Don't think that your life isn't having an impact on them. And moms who are raising little ones right now, listen, when you fail, and you do from time to time, because we all do, right? When you fail to act like God or to deal with the situation in a godly way, you're teaching them not only how to live a godly life, but you're also teaching them that when you fail to measure up to that godly standard, that you say, you know what? I'm sorry. You guys shouldn't have done that. And Mommy, You got disciplined, and that was the right thing to do. But you know the attitude and the heart that Mommy had and the way she spoke to you when I spoke to you was wrong. And so I want you to pray with me, and I'm going to ask God to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me first, and then I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and then God to help me to be the kind of mom that He's called me to be. You know what you do? You teach your children how to fail. And how to get up and to move on. Moms, it's a tough task. It's a task that the world deems as wasteful. But guess what? There's no greater task. There's no greater calling than to impact the next generation, your children, your grandchildren, with the Word of God, showing them the will of God, teaching them to walk with God. There is no greater need on planet Earth today. And you are answering that calling. And for that, I want to encourage you, don't quit. Stay with it. God's on the throne. He's at work. And He doesn't forget your labor. He sees the stress. He sees all the things and that you that go unnoticed by the rest of the family frequently. He sees all the sacrifices that you make, and He will not forget your labor of love. He will not forget that cold drink given to one who's thirsty. You stay at that task. You continue to live a life that is godly. And blessings you'll experience, you see. God is at work. Don't ever forget that. And continue to serve Him faithfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for this time in Your Word. And I thank You for the moms here, Lord. I thank You for their faithfulness. I thank You for their sacrifice, things that go unseen and tragically go unappreciated. And I pray today for all of us who are dads and all of us who are children, Lord, sons and daughters, that we would be those that not only today honor and verbally, Lord, give praise and thanks and appreciation, expressions of appreciation to mom, but Lord, may we do so in a more regular fashion. May we see the things that she does and say thanks. And Lord, be those who help out rather than break her heart, Lord. May we be those, Lord, who, Lord, show her the respect, Lord, and the love, Lord, that You've given us for one another. And God, I pray for those that are in the midst, again, of raising children, Lord. There are times, Lord, where we're overwhelmed. That happens, Lord. So many things to do, so many needs, and everybody saying, Mom, I need the Mom, I need that, and running them here and running them there. And Lord, I pray that when we find ourselves in that place where we're overwhelmed, God, Your Word is clear. In fact, You say that we're going to experience those times in so many words, because Your Word says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So You knew that there would be those times. May those times be the times where we come quickly to the rock, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to supply the strength that we don't have in and of ourselves, to clear up the confusion that maybe the circumstances and emotion bring, or that we might make decisions biblically, that we might impact, Lord, this next generation to live lives that are godly. I pray for the grandparents here, the same thing, Lord. I pray for those that, again, a desire to be moms, Lord, but aren't today, that, God, You would bring those into their lives that they can mentor, that they can encourage, that they can model the love and the life of Jesus Christ, that they would reach out to moms, Lord, and see their, Lord, just their impact. And, Lord, they are not without a legacy, Father, if they seek to raise and to encourage others to be godly. So, Lord, bless the moms here. May they continue the course of living for You and loving You. And, Lord, I pray that if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, that a mom has been praying for, what a great gift today for them to come to You, Lord. I pray if there's any in that place, whether they be a mom, a dad, a son, or a daughter, Lord, that they might come to Thee and find in Christ what is available to them through the work of the cross, a relationship and forgiveness, because You took our place on that cross. We can have life, and that more abundantly, presently, and be forgiven of our sins, and have a new life, and Lord, be guaranteed eternity in heaven through relationship with You. Lord, may You draw those that don't know You today to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.